so thankful to come before your presence, Lord, and to join with one another, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and to us. We thank you for the hedge you put about us and all of our friends and family, that nothing has come to harm them, not the virus, not anything else, Lord. We so commit our way into your hands, Father, that you be glorified in this meeting, we're meeting together, and also in the following service. Father, we commit all things in your hands. Speak for it, Father. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and spirit of obedience, O Father. For we ask God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you guys have any comments, kind of speak up because that fan will kind of knock you down. Well, last week we got down to about verse 3, and we're going to go a little further than that today. And I want to apologize to you for last week because I was really kind of screwed up the way we're trying to put this stuff up there on the monitor, and I was just kind of fumbling around, so I apologize to you for that.
No,
but anyway, you know, Revelations 7, we'll go through, we're going to start with verse 2. And I left some definitions on your table over there. And it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea." And we discussed what all of those things were types of. Don't bother me. Okay. Everybody's hot in here. That noise you're hearing in the background is a fan blowing, folks, if you're listening to this. It's the wind of the Spirit blowing through here. Okay, verse 3, he's saying, "Hurt not the earth, the sea, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, the word up there in verse 2 where it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea." That word up there for seal is, I don't know exactly how you pronounce it. It looks like it's presso. It's P-H-R-A-S-S-O. And it means a signet as fencing in or protecting from misappropriation. And I said to you in chapter 6 where they were loosing the seals, you know, where the horses, they were riding the different colored horses and they were loosing the seals. It's that word there. That they were sealed to keep from misappropriating. But God was getting ready to loose those seals. In other words, he was going to deal with them on each one of those things back there. You know, on the white horse, which signified light, you know, on the various colored horses, you know, which some of them dealt with death and some of them dealt with different things, you know. But he was getting ready to loose those seals. In other words, he was going to start to bring understanding to that.
I have this note that says fencing and the misappropriation.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And I laid a piece of paper over there with that definition on
okay,
it right
beautiful.
There.
Thank you.
That's the first word for seal there,
okay.
Misappropriation. Okay. Now down here where it says in verse 3, it says, "And saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Different word there for seal. Okay. It means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation. By implication, to keep secret or to attest. To set a seal or to stop up. In other words, you're going to find that he's going to begin to seal these other things, but he's sealing them for a different reason. Not for misappropriation, but because it isn't the total time for the revelation of it to be totally revealed yet. Okay? And that's basically what I'm telling you, what he's trying to say here by that. You know, it's to keep secret. Are to attest, to seal up, or to stop. you know. And he said, until we've sealed our servants in their forehead, okay? In verse 4, he says, and I heard the number of them that were sealed, okay? That's that same word there. It was 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. And in Revelations, the number 144,000, I gave you those list of numbers the other day. It means the Spirit-guided life, completeness of the glory of God. So when he's talking about the 144,000, I know a lot of times in the mainstream churches out there, they teach that that's just the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's just, you know, the Israelites, and that's what they tend to teach. But like I shared with you a week or so ago, I shared you with that scripture where it said they are not all Israel, which are Israel, you know.
Right.
But in Isaac shall your seed be called. So when you see Israel, you have to say, you have to realize that Revelations is a signified book. It's signs and types and shadows. So to understand the signs, types, and shadows, you have to go back and find in scripture a definition for what that really means. So when it says, they're not all Israel which are Israel, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. And the name Israel actually means he shall rule as God. Okay? That's what the name Israel means. And, you know, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does he rule as in you? He rules as God. So, if he rules as God in you, guess what? You're part of spiritual Israel. Okay? And you have to realize that you're talking about a couple different things here. And it sounds like you're talking about natural Israel, but I want you to know, I don't believe that's what it is. Years and years ago, one of the first times that the Lord ever had me look at Revelations, he took me to this 7th chapter of Revelations. I never had studied in the book of Revelations. And he took me to the 7th chapter of Revelations. And I started looking at it. And I thought, okay, Lord, what do you want me to see out of this? And he had been dealing with me about names being synonymous with nature. You know. And as I began to look at the 7th chapter of Revelations, the first thing that I noticed there, I thought, well, you know, that's the 12, you know, the 12 people as they were birthed. And I looked at them, and I thought, well, I'd go back in the Old Testament and look at it. And the first thing I noticed was they were not in the order of their birth. And I know that God has let me know he's a God of order. He doesn't do things out of order. So if he does something out of order, guess what? There's some significance to why it's out of order. And when he talks about sealing somebody, he's sealing you in that name. And that name is Judah. And Judah means praise. And in this particular church, everybody's been here for, most of you guys have been here for years and years, so you know that there has been buku amounts of prophecies about praising the Lord. And I want you to know that the word praise appears 248 times, I think it is, in Scripture. That's a lot of times, folks. This just the word praise. 248 times. So anytime something starts appearing a lot of times in Scripture, guess what? God's saying pay attention. He's saying this is extremely, extremely, extremely important. Okay? And what the Lord began to show me was is that, first of all, we have to be sealed in praise. We have to come to the place that we praise God in everything, in every situation, good, bad, indifferent, up, down, backwards, forwards, whatever it is, because praise is the fruit of our lips. And what he's doing is he's wanting to seal us in praise. to where we praise God no matter what, you know. And you know, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, but of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Okay, and that's in verse 5. 12 is the number in Scripture for governmental perfection. 1,000 is a number for divine completeness and the glory of God. And I want you to know that when he seals you in praise, he's starting to bring his governmental perfection into you. And it's gonna reveal the divine completeness and the glory of God before it's all finished. Okay?
So go back to what you just repeat what you said about the 12,000. The 1,000 means what again?
12, the number 12 means governmental perfection. And
yeah,
I think it might be in that paper I gave
you
there.
You do. Thank
okay.
You. I want to put it in my Bible.
Governmental. 12 is the number for governmental perfection. See, there was 12 tribes of Israel, and that was their government. You know, they had elders of all the 12 who functioned as the government, you know, and they were the leaders of each one of those tribes in the natural, I'm saying, okay? So 12 is the number for governmental perfection, and 1,000 is the number for divine completeness and the glory of God. So when you combine those two numbers together, it was 12,000. He's saying that once I have sealed you in praise, and that seal there is like I told you up there, it's to keep secret, it's to attest, it's to seal up, it's to stop every other thing in your life that you're doing other than praising God. You know, Scripture tells us, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless and blameless, the sons of God amidst the crooked and perverse nation, to whom you shine forth as lights in the world. Now, if we're not grumbling and complaining, then what are we doing? We should be praising, okay? And if praise is the fruit of our lips, then I don't know about you, and I don't do it all the time. I'm telling you, I'm not there yet, so I'm not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, well, bless God, Oscar, I'm there. I'm not telling you I'm there yet. But I know I need to be there. And I know that when I find myself grumbling and complaining and doing the other things, instead of doing that, I need to start praising the Lord. And you know, Scripture tells you that salt water or sour water or whatever you want to call it and pure water can't come out of the same spigot. And they don't. But until we are sealed in praise, his governmental perfection can't really come into our life. The totality of it. You know what I'm saying? The divine completeness of the glory of God. That's just the first one of the 12. There's 12 of them there. And we're going to look at each one of them. You know. But let's share a few scriptures that have to do with that. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, by him therefore, by who? By the Lord. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. If you do something continually, what's that mean? It means you don't stop. I mean, you continue and continue and continue. Continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's praising him, okay? Psalm 34:1. Now, I'm not going to go through 248 of them, or we'd be in here for weeks going through each one of them. I'm just going to give you some of the ones I pulled up. You go back and you look at them, and you look them up sometime, and you're going to find there's tons of them. Okay?
Psalms
34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Boy, when you're doing that, you're on the road to being sealed there. Okay? Psalm 92:1. It is a good thing to give thanks in the congregation. Now, there again, a lot of times when we get out in the congregation, people aren't always giving thanks. Well, Brother Oscar, I've had a bad time, everything, you know, and we sometimes we moan, we groan, we grumble, we complain. We whine, we do all that. But it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You know who Most High is? The Most High God is? El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the Hebrew name for Most High God, El Elyon. And buddy, what are you saying when you say, I'm going to continually give praise in the congregation. I'm going to praise thee. You know, I'm going to give thanks unto thy, praise unto thy name, O Most High. What are you saying? You're saying, I know you're in control, God. I know that no matter what's happening around me, what's happening in my life, what's happening in the life of those around me, I'm going to praise you because I'm going to acknowledge your control. He's a sovereign God. Okay, Psalm 35:18, and this is just a few of these I pulled up. I will give thee thanks in the congregation. I will praise thee with much people. You know, it always struck me as funny, and I've shared this before in messages, and I've heard a lot of other people share it too. But a lot of times when they went out to battle, they stuck the praisers out first. Now, you know, I don't know about today, but if you stick the musicians out there first, they ain't going to want to go. They're going to say, wait a minute, now you guys got the spears and the swords. We'll go behind you, you know. But I'm going to tell you what, those people had to know the Lord.
Yes.
These people were anointed. They had the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon them to even go out first. And can you imagine what the enemy thought when all of a sudden they see these people coming out and man, they're rejoicing? And I don't know if you are aware of how Jewish people are. They're very excited people.
You ever
watch the Jewish people dance and stuff?
Yeah,
and they jump around. They have a big time. I mean, they go at it, buddy. And you know what? When they sent the praisers out, they went out dancing and singing and jumping up and down and praising God and everything else. And if you remember what happened when David went to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Israel, and he put it up in a tent before they had the temple built. He put it up in a tent. He went walking and leaping and praising God in front of them bringing the Ark of the Covenant. And because he did that, Saul's daughter, who he was married to, ridiculed him. Because all he had on, he just had on a loincloth. He was king of Israel. He had a loincloth and all he was jumping around praising God. You know, but see, he tried to bring it in before. And when he tried to bring it in before, he put it on a brand new cart and had it pulled by oxen. And you know what happened? It says, and God shook the cart. Why? Because that wasn't the way you were supposed to move that thing. It was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, of the Levites and stuff. They were to carry the ark anytime it was to be moved. And David realized that, and there was the guy named Uzziah was stuck out his hand to steady the ark because he was afraid it's going to fall off. And you know what it says? And God killed him.
Yeah.
I was going to say, I remember him, I thought he was coming in and he didn't do it right the first time.
That's right. That was when he put it on the cart. Tried to bring it in on the cart, see?
Yeah.
And that wasn't the way God wanted to carry. He wanted to carry it by the priests. Let me tell you what. Scripture says, know you not that you are kings and priests unto God. You are a royal generation. You're a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So who's carrying the ark today?
We are.
You are. You are. So when you carry it, make sure that you're carrying it with the praises, high praises of God in your mouth. And the two-edged sword in your hand, the two-edged sword will be the word of God.
Yes.
See, do it the way God tells you to do it. See, but anyway, Uzziah died, and you know what? Uzziah's name means, the Lord gave me a message on that one time.
Strength.
It means strength. That's right. It means strength. Strength tried to steady the things of God.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you what, you cannot steady the things of God. God don't need you to steady nothing. What he needs you to do is move and flow with him. However he wants you to move and flow with him and be obedient to whatever he tells you to do. And you know, and back in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter, I think it's chapter 6 even anyway, because it's, usually it talks, usually the chapters, 6 is the number for man. I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. You know. Why did Uzziah have to die? Uzziah was a king over Israel. And it says when he was a boy, he became king as a boy. And it says he sought the counsel of the priest and of his mother. Guys, listen to your mother. She loves you. She won't tell you wrong. But he sought the counsel of the priest and of his mother. And it says, and he was marvelously helped. And boy, when the scripture says stuff like marvelously or wonderfully or something, man, that's a big name, you know. And it goes on and says, and his kingdom increased and all this kind of stuff. And says, until he became strong. So let me tell you what. You are never to become strong in yourself. You're only to become strong in the Lord. Okay?
This is not by might nor power.
By power, but by his spirit. That's right. You're right. And you guys can jump in and say anything you want in time. Don't let me do all the talk. And you know what? If you realize that his strength is made perfect in weakness, and you come to realize, let the weak say I'm strong, but not strong in yourself, strong in the Lord. Because he is your strength. He is your ever-present help in time of need. He is your authority. He is your power. He's everything. And you have to acknowledge that continuously. Because if you don't, sometimes you start thinking, well, it's God, bless God, it's me. And that's the one problem that sometimes the deeper truth people have. You know, they tend to almost get over into, well, bless God, it's me. Well, no, it's not you. It's him in you.
Thank goodness.
The king that came out and he was, when Jesus was, and he was arrayed, and people gave praise. Is that Herod?
That was Herod, yeah.
And God struck the dead.
Yeah.
Right there. Because he received, the praise and took it as, yes.
And I'll share this with you real quick concerning Herod. When Herod was a little boy, and I read this in the book of Josephus one time, because another minister said something to me about this certain guy in the book of Acts. Manahim was his name. He said, Oscar, check into that. And I thought, man, you run a Bible school. I'm supposed to check into this. You know more than me. You know, I mean, because I don't know all the answers, but I tell you what God does.
Yes.
And I went home, and I was sitting down in the basement. I had my family room down there then. Mark's mother was living with us. And spent a lot of time in the basement. no reflection on Mark's mother, but it was kind of nice to get away. And I'm sitting there, and I felt like the Lord said, check into it. I said, okay, Lord. I went in my office in there, and I started pulling out reference books. You know, like I've got some reference books that are like... they're like dictionary type encyclopedic things, you know. And I started pulling out, and I started looking up the man named Manahim. And I found a reference to the book of Josephus. Well, I had bought a book of Josephus because I heard a preacher say something about it about 5 or 6 years before that. Never had cracked it. A lot of times I don't open books. I'll feel inspired to buy something, and then I don't even mess with it unless I feel like God directs me to it a lot of times. And I saw a reference to Josephus. So I looked up, and I've got the book of Josephus in my computer, in my Bible programs. It's in there. Josephus was a historian who chronicled the history of the Jews around the time of Jesus, you know, for the Roman Empire and stuff. And anyway, So Josephus tells this story about this guy called Manahem. And he says, this boy's walking down the road one day, and this Manahem comes up behind him and swats him on the back of the tail, you know, on his behind. Says, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." And the boy turns around and says, "I'm just a normal guy, just like you. I'm just a regular person, you know." "Oh, but you won't be," he said. Mm-hmm. He said, when God elevates you and makes you king, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this because I've got the actual quote somewhere, but he said to him, he says, "When you become king, see that you do justly and you do rightly." Mm-hmm. "But I know that you won't." You think God don't talk to those the bad guys out there? He does. He does, I'm telling you. He talks to them. And that was King Herod. That was the one that tried to that killed all the babies when Jesus was born. Herod wasn't a king. He wasn't even a Jew. What it was is that the Roman Empire put him in there over the Jews. And he was kind of a puppet figure for them. But he also was the one that started building the temple a second time to try to impress the Jews and all that kind of stuff. But he had all those babies killed, you know, when Jesus was born. Because, you know, that the three wise men came and told him, about the prophecy. And they read that prophecy and they said, "Where's this king? We saw his star, you know. So on and so forth. And he had all the babies killed. And Jesus and his parents took him down into Egypt. The Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him to take him down into Egypt. And took him down to Egypt. But anyway, you see how that kind of stuff works. But I just want you to know, praise is extremely important. We're going to go through a few more of these words of praise here, okay? And we're going to go through each one of these names of these 12 people. And they've got them grouped together in groups of three. But we're not going to go into all three of them at one time. We're just going to do one at a time. And then we might go back and look at all three of them grouped together and see if there's a message there when we're done. Okay. So anyway, let's go with Psalm 35:28 says, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." Do you find yourself praising God all day long? Psalm 57:7 says, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." And you know, when he's talking about your heart, he's not talking about this. He's talking about this up here. Okay. And Psalm 63:3-4 says, "Because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name." Let me tell you what, I'm gonna stop right there for a second. I'm going to pause. If you've never lifted up your hands to praise the God, get over it. Lift them up. That's a sign of submission. You walk out in the parking lot and a guy sticks a gun in your back, your hands are going to go up real fast. And you can't raise your hands and praise God. That's a sign of submission. That's a sign of saying, "Lord, I'm submitting to you. I love you. I praise you." You know. And I tell you what, get over it. And I tell you what, if you go to a football game or a basketball game or your grandson or your son or your daughter is doing something and they score a touchdown, you act like the biggest fool there ever was jumping around but you can't praise the Lord. You know, that people call you a religious fanatic. You're a fan and you're addicted. Are you a fan of the Lord and are you addicted to Him? I think you need to be addicted to it.
I think that lifting up the hands is a sign of freedom.
It is.
That you've received that nobody can give you.
Right.
The Holy Spirit gives you it, and you feel free to do it.
Right.
Because you know what? When you do this to the Lord, you don't look around and see who's watching.
That's right.
Because you know He's the one that
You deserve all the praise, right?
Praise God.
Yes.
But don't let your pride or your somebody's going to look at you funny or whatever. Hey, they're going to look at you funny anyway. You know, Scripture says that you're a peculiar people. You're a peculiar, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you. You're peculiar. It's okay to be peculiar. I'd rather be peculiar than dead.
You know, when I played CDs and I had my little great nephew, well, he's great great nephew, and be singing, there's one song on there, he likes stomp, you go, praise the Lord, stomp my feet, and he raises his hands.
I seen him out there in the church.
Yeah, I did.
I was thinking, praise God.
He went out in the aisleway.
War room.
He's free.
Can I tell you something? When I was a little boy one time, I was in church with my mother. I was pretty young. And, you know, they were doing the praise and worship thing. And I guess I don't know what I was doing, but she told me about this later on. And I don't even remember it. But she was trying to sing. Sit down a bit. And you know, one of the ladies in the church turned around her and chewed her out and told her, don't you inhibit that baby. You let him praise the Lord. She said, don't you dare inhibit that baby. You let him praise the Lord, that young boy, you know. I mean,
yes.
And I'm going to tell you what, don't inhibit them if they're praising the Lord. And you know, mother's kind of, she was reserved. And I take after her a lot. I'm kind of tend to be a reserved person, but God has brought me out of a lot of that, you know. But you know. She wasn't trying to be mean or anything. She just thought I was getting a little rowdy, I guess. I don't even know what I was doing. I don't even remember it. And she told me about it later on. She said, and when she said, she got right on me, and she said, you know what? She was right. She said, I should have never told you not to do it. You know.
Well, Oscar, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, I don't know, 17, 18, where it says, quench not my spirit.
Yeah.
A lot of times, whether we know it or not, if we have a tendency to do that, we're actually pouring water on God's fire. But I got news for you. We don't have enough water to quench that. But, I mean, I think we need to have a check in ourselves to where we realize, hey, man, this is of God.
Yes.
Let it continue.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1.
5th chapter, about 17th, 18th verse, somewhere in there.
But go in Scripture and look at a lot of these, and look at other ones. There's tons of them in there. You know, David was a great praiser because he wrote a lot of the Psalms. And even when David would be moaning and groaning a little bit, it would only last for a few minutes if you read it. He would be kind of complaining, and Lord, my enemies come against me and all this. Next thing you know, it's he drift right off and praising God. Because he was a man after God's own heart. See? And that's what we need to be when we find ourselves in those situations. We need to start, oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to praise you, Lord. Okay, let's read that one more time. Okay. It says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Okay. Psalm 69:33-34. I've only got a few more. I didn't go with 248 of them.
Psalm 69, what?
69:33-34. It says, for the Lord heareth the poor and despises not the prisoner. Let the heavens and the earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Remember when we talked about sea really being the sea of humanity, when it says seas, especially in, you know, when you get up into Revelations. Psalm 103-5. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us. You didn't make yourself. He made you. And not we ourselves. We are his people and sheep of his pasture.
Yes, amen.
And boy, you got to acknowledge all the time, Lord, you're the one in control. I'm not, you know. And verse 4 says, this says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generations.
Amen. That's right.
Wow.
Yeah.
Psalm 24, 7 and 10 says, now I love this too. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in.
Yes, amen.
Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You've got to battle. Start lifting him up. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. It repeats itself.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you what, you
that's
know what?
Reason.
You know why it repeats itself? Mm. It's saying, pay attention, stupid. That's what it's saying to you, really. Pay attention. I'm going to tell you again, just make sure you get it. That's what's coming. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Shalai. And Shalai means pay notice. Pay attention. Wow. Think about it. Yeah. Wow. You know, the Lord gave me a poem one time, and I'll share it with you, and I had put it on the internet in the message I had on there the other day, and it's called Can I or Will I? That's the name of it. Can I praise Him when I'm happy? Or will I praise Him when I'm sad? Can I praise Him when things are going my way? Or when things are looking bad? Can I praise Him for the little child who's quiet and sleeping still? Or will I praise Him when that child is grown and about to break my will? Can I praise Him when my finances are about to overflow? Or will I praise Him when financially there's no place to go? Can I praise Him when the things at work are really going fine? Or will I praise Him when it's a hectic mess and I'm about to lose my mind? Can I praise Him in the sunshine? Or will I praise Him in the rain? Can I praise Him when I'm in perfect health? Or when my body is racked with pain? The can seems mighty easy, but the will we must purpose to do. For only if we will but praise Him, then His presence will refresh and renew. We have to will ourselves to praise God. It don't just come easy. You have to make up your mind, I'm going to praise You, Lord. I'm going to praise You in the worst of situations. I'm going to praise You when everything's falling apart. I'm going to praise You. I'm going to praise You when I don't have the finances that I need. When it looks like I'm going to lose everything I got, I'm going to praise You because it's only things. You know. And you know what? I think if you do all that, I think sometimes what you'll find out is you'll get to see some miraculous things start to happen. You'll see that He inhabits the praises of His saints. You'll find out that when you praise Him, you and the Lord become a majority of whatever's happening. And the victory is usually going to be yours. Praise God.
Did you
bring
any copies of that?
No, I only got one. I'll try to print some copies. But you know, but that's something that we need to do. The name of that poem is Can I or Will I? Mm-hmm. You know, it's pretty easy to do the can part. Can I praise Him when I'm happy? Well, yeah, it's not that hard to do it when you're happy. Sometimes you even forget to do that when you're happy. But will you praise Him when you're sad? You know, you have the will to do it.
Oscar, I always felt that about work.
Yeah.
I get to go to work.
Not
I have to. I don't work a whole lot of days.
Every time I used to say to Clyde, do you got to work tonight? You have to work. Do you have to work tonight? He'd always say, I get to.
He
always would reply that to
me. I mean, anybody, anywhere in this room, anybody, when you go to work, if you know you're working for the Lord,
right.
Your mindset on, doesn't matter what people say, it doesn't matter. You know, I always told people, I go like this, I clocked in. They go, yeah, that's whatever man says, what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
He goes, well, what if it's something that you don't want to do? I said, I clocked that in too. I mean, because you really got to look at stuff like that.
Right.
And I mean, you do realize that we're a testimony even when we're not in church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, people are looking at you. I did what Oscar said one time. I actually invited a guy to basically sit in judgment over me for at least 2 weeks. And he said, okay. 2 weeks later, he came up to me. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, you're different. And I go like this. I said, well, I'll tell you what, the difference is Jesus Christ. Because I'm the same as he was. I mean, you know. You know, promotion is of God.
Yeah.
I mean, elevation. What was it you said last week about your altitude is...
Attitude
promotes,
determines your altitude.
Yeah.
Right.
If you have a bad attitude, guess what? You're going to be way down here.
Yeah.
If you have a good attitude, then what will happen is your altitude will rise. You'll rise above whatever situation you're in. You know, I found this to be true with me because I didn't grumble and complain a lot at work, you know, and wherever I worked. I always got stuck with the worst jobs. I always did. When I worked at Milacron one time, you know, there you made premium by, you know, producing more parts. And you could make pretty good money if you made the premium. And you made okay money if you didn't, but you made real good money if you made the premium. And what you were supposed to try to do, they expected you to run a 60-unit hour, do 60 minutes worth of work in 60 minutes. That's what they expected you to do. Anything above that, they would pay you, back then it was 1.8 cents a minute. If you did it faster. Well, a lot of guys would run 100 unit hour. They'd run 100 minutes worth of work in 60 minutes, for every 60 minutes they work. Well, they'd make, you know, they'd make like 80 more cents on the hour. Mm-hmm. So, well, back then I was only making $3 an hour. So that was a pretty good amount of money, you know. And, you know, because I didn't grumble and complain, one time the boss wrote up this job and it had thousands of pieces on it. I mean, literally thousands of pieces. And all I had to do was put one of them in my chuck, kick the machine in, and just crank the machine in a little bit enough to put a little spot face on the face, put a spot on the face where we clean it up, kick it back out, put another one in there. And I got like 2 minutes a piece. It took you about 10 seconds to do one of them. I mean, so you could run thousands of minutes ahead on that job. You could have ran thousands of minutes. You could have made it to the point where you'd make your 100 unit hour just by bringing in on that job and staying on for a little bit each day. Well, I had that job written up against my machine, and they usually didn't give me jobs like that. And the guy behind me was complaining to the boss that he hadn't been making any premium, you know, any extra money. So he gave him that job. And I got some jobs where I would usually get the onesies and the ones that were hard to set up and all that kind of stuff because I didn't complain. But I'll tell you this, later on, because I did that, I knew how to do stuff that a lot of other people didn't know how to do. Because I could run the hard jobs and I knew how to get around. I might go from a little piece maybe that small to a piece that big, you know. And anybody that understands about setting up machinery and stuff, you want to try to stay in the range of where you're at because then you don't have to change everything on your machine and everything. Well, I was constantly having to change stuff. But later on, too, after I left Milacron, when I went to the next company, because I was as good at what I did, I was there for, within a year, I had went to the top rate. I was about a dollar or so below it then, you know. And back then, a dollar back then would be like $5 today or $10 today, you know, on the hour. And when I first went in there, they had just tons of work backed up, you know, because the old guy that ran the machine, he got sick and he had a stroke and he ended up dying. And I was the only one that was going to do that job. Well, they had another guy running that job before me, and he was taking 30 minutes to run one spindle, you know, to finish grind one spindle. I was doing it in 5 minutes, you know. Hmm. So what was I doing for them? They were making tons of money off of me.
Lots of money.
And they kept giving me raises. And they kept coming by and saying, have you heard anything from Milacron? You know, because they was afraid they'd call me back, see, because this was after the Vietnam War got over with. you know, that Milacron laid off 1,800 people out there. They had over 3,000 out there working, and they laid off 1,800. Mm. And I made it up to one of the last layoffs. I'd worked there 5 years. They kept coming by and saying, "Have you heard anything from Milacron yet?" I said, "No." I said, "Well, you know, we really appreciate you. You're really doing a good job." And eventually, I ended up being supervisor over that whole department, you know. But what it was is that I tried to make everybody's job easier, not harder, easier. I never gave guys pieces this big when they were doing a little teeny piece. I'd get them another piece the same size, and whatever they were running, I'd try to batch stuff that they could make their setups easy. And the production soared in that department. It soared. And the vice president came and told me, he said, "You're the best supervisor we've ever had." But I didn't account that to me. I counted that to the Lord, because I'd ask the Lord every day, "Lord, help me do this job." And he'd let me know things. He'd let me know things that they would have a hot job coming or something, and they would forget to tell me. And inevitably, somehow, the Lord would let me know that hot job was coming, and I'd be prepared and I'd have it done. And I even had people from other departments sometimes try to work against me because they didn't like that the company was praising me a lot. You know, we did a what do they call it? Skipping my mind. Where you check all the parts in the company at the end of the year.
Inventory,
I'm trying to think of the word. Inventory. We did inventory 1 year. I had 400 jobs in my department, going through my department at the time. Some of the other guys only had 4 or 5 jobs because, you know, they didn't have, I had the majority of the machining. When they came around and checked my stuff, I knew where everything was. And it was the Lord that helped me. I'm telling you, I'm not that organized, but I'd say, "Lord, please help me do this job." And he would. And you know what? But the bad thing is, what they would do is they would say to one of the guys in the other department, when we'd have a meeting, they'd say, "You got 5 or 6 jobs back there, and you can't even find your daggone parts. Where's your parts at? Oscar's got 400, and he knows where everything's at." And I'd think, "Oh, God." You know, and then those guys would try to work against me because, you know. But see, even in that, you know, God knows, and God would always, he would always let me know. And you know, if you praise the Lord and you stay in the right situation, he will cause you to prosper in whatever you do. And that prosperity doesn't mean you're going to get rich or anything like that, but he'll call, if you do your job as unto him, he's going to cause you to be successful at it. And it wasn't because of me. It was because of him, and I knew it was. And I gave him the glory for it. And I tell you, it had very little to do with me.
You know, Brother Shepherd once shared with us, because he comes to Urbana sometimes, and visited with Betty and us and a little gathering. And he's at this one company. He worked. These engineers were trying to figure out this. They could not figure out this and solve this problem.
Yeah.
And God gave him the answer to it. And they were so, when he showed it, they looked at it, he said, "I know," looked at me and thought, "This little country bumpkin." You know, he was saying, he was sharing with us and wondering. He said, "But see, they sit by the river and they can, God will give them things." We have this river with them. So I remember him sharing that and how they were so confounded that he knew. He sat there and looked at them off and on and went on doing his job. But he solved that problem.
Miles used to do work for us at the shop where I was down there with my brother. Sometimes we give him jobs, you know. And, you know, I got a chance to fellowship with Miles a lot because when he'd come out to the shop, you know, I'd get a chance to talk to him some stuff. And it was kind of funny because he would say stuff to you. He would talk to you in terms sometimes, and you'd think, he'd say stuff to you like this is Miles, Brother Shepherd.
Yeah.
And Miles wasn't a real educated man. He wasn't super educated in the natural, but he was extremely wise spiritually.
Can I tell a
Brother Shepherd story
yeah.
when you're done?
Yeah. Anyway, what I was going to say is that he'd say to you stuff like stored order of memory. He'd say, you know, God's working on your stored order of memory or this or that or some, make some kind of statement, and you walk away and say, I don't know, what is he talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe 2 or 3 days later or something, it would hit you what he actually
yeah,
said. And then you'd come to realize, wow, that's true.
Who's slower than, who's slow, you or Miles?
Well, no, I mean, it was a spiritual. He would hit you with things and you'd walk away and you'd think, wow, you know. And you know, he was just a precious brother.
He
taught
sure
Sunday
was.
School for years. And one time I had told the Lord, and I wasn't really doing anything at that time. And he had the adult Sunday school class. And I had told the Lord, I said, well, Lord, he'd given me some poetry and stuff, and I held it back, and I hadn't shared it. And he had cut me off, and I knew he cut me off. And I asked the Lord, I said, I was praying, and I said, Lord, he was giving me a poem about why you struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And I shared that poem many times. And I said, well, Lord, why did you cut that poem off? Because the inspiration just got cut off. And I felt like he said, because you're not sharing. I'm not going to give you anything else if you don't share it. I feel that's like what he said to me. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll share. And I started sharing. And I said, but I prayed and I said, Lord, I said, I'll share. I said, but I'm not gonna break any doors down. I said, you have to open the door if you want me to do something. And I still don't try to push my way in any of it. And you know, so what happens about a week or two later, after I prayed that, I'm at a Wednesday night service. Miles looks over at me and he never had ever asked me to teach Sunday school. He looks over at me and he says, I'm going to be gone next Sunday. And he usually would ask somebody else. He said, will you take my Sunday school class? And my first inclination was to say, no. I mean, I didn't say it, but I'm sitting there thinking, no, I ain't taking that class. You know, you say all that stuff that's way out there. But the Lord said, can you say you'd walk through the door when I opened it? So I said, okay, I'll do it. And reluctantly, I said that. And I felt like I kind of stumbled, but you know what? It was fine. And that was the beginning of me starting to share things more and more in the church, you know. Go ahead, David.
I have been sitting here wanting to say this story about Brother Shepherd since you brought up El Elyon, the Most High God. One time, Brother Shepherd had T-shirts printed up for us, and they had the name of the church on the back, and on the front it said, Praise the Most High God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was wearing it one day at home, and a guy from a church up the street knocked on the door trying to get people to come to their church.
Uh-huh.
And he was shocked to see my shirt.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, well, where do you go to church? And I turned around and showed him the back. He goes, are you happy there? And I said, quite. And he walked on.
You know, he was a great teacher in the midst that, remember this? He said, listen to what people say, but hear God's voice speak to you out of it. Because you'll get clarity on exactly what they're trying to say to you. You know, some people, including us, we might not know how to explain it. But if we'll wait upon the Lord, He can explain everything. With clarity beyond our measure.
See, I was surprised when he passed away. You know, he got a brain aneurysm and busted his head and killed him. But he had epilepsy, you know. And the first time I ever came into church, because I had epilepsy when I was a little kid, and the Lord healed me from that. And when I was in the church, some of the first couple times I was in there, he had a seizure. I didn't see him, but I heard him. And the minute I heard him, I knew what was going on. I thought, oh my God, he's having a seizure. You know, because I'd had a lot of seizures when I was a kid.
He helped Betty too.
Huh?
His sister Betty
yeah.
had seizures.
Yeah.
And he helped her.
Yeah. But the Lord let me walk out of it by faith, you know, because, you know, I had to quote scriptures, for God hath not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. And I'd quote that every time I feel like I was going to have a seizure, but that was after my mom had told me. She said, I was in there praying, and she said, the Lord told me he was healing you. Not that you were healed, but he was healing you. And I understood it. I mean, I was just a kid, but I was about 12 years old then, 12 or 13 years old. But I understood what she said by that. It was going to be a process. And I would feel like I was going to have seizures, and I would quote those scriptures. And I would, and you know, and she would tell me, and she said, scripture said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And I'd say, devil, you're a liar, and I'm not going to receive this. But yet I still had a big fear of it.
Right.
After I got saved, one of the old brothers was in a prayer meeting. The old brother came up to me and he said, Brother Oscar, he says, do you have epilepsy? And I hadn't really told him right there. And I said, no. He said, did you have it? I said, yeah. You have a fear of it? I said, yep. He said, God wants you to confess that fear is gone. I said, okay. And I'm telling you, I had seizures in public as a kid, so I did not eat at restaurants. I did not go in big crowds or anything, because when you have seizures like that, have had them, it made me real leery of getting in those kind of positions. So for me to even get up and testify the next day was hard. That was a Tuesday, and on Wednesday, Brother Eddie says, has anybody got a testimony? And I remember what that brother said to me, God wants you to confess that that's gone. And I felt like I was going to have a seizure when I got up. And I said, I thank the Lord for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me. It's gone. And it was gone. The minute I spoke those words out, it left. And I don't have a fear of that anymore. You know? But see, that's the thing. You know, God knows, and He knows how to, when to minister to you, how to minister to you, and everything. We better get out of here. We keep running over.
I want to say something. Guys, the first time you asked me, I spoke, and I was, he came around, was encouraging me, I was all nervous.
Yeah.
And I said, you have to look and sit. He said, the question is, do you get to walk there and sit in the middle class? And it really helped me. I went up there and sat next to Brother Oscar. But he said, I should get to walk there. And it encouraged me. It just a peace came up when he said that. And he's precious.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, closing the word of prayer for us, Debbie. You close your quick and we're down here.
Father, we do thank you for your word today and how it ministers to each heart just where they are, Father. We just praise your name forever and ever. Most High God, we love you and we worship you. Amen.
So, how